Thanks for joining us to engage worship with the believers, and we are ready to hear the Word of God, right? So if you don't have a Bible, you need a Bible today, because the Scriptures will not be on screen. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles back there. Now is the time to stand up. You can stand up and get a manapua also while you're back there. So it works out really good. Water, coffee. Yeah, we got coffee, water, and manapua. And like donuts and snacks. So you need a Bible. So no shame. Now is the time to get the Bible. If not, all right, you can just try to listen. Okay, so we are continuing in our series through the book of Ecclesiastes. And what we titled this series is Vanity. The word vanity means meaningless. In Hebrew, it's translated as hebel, which is the word for vapor or mist. So imagine a vapor or mist and how that comes and how that goes. And that's what vanity means. And this is what Solomon, who's the author of the book, is he's communicating this to the Israelites. And he's saying that basically everything under the sun is meaningless. Or he is saying that everything under the sun is meaningless. But today, in today's sermon, we're going to see that there's a glimmer of hope in something not being meaningless. And if you don't know what that something is, it's God. I'll give you the answer right away. The series' main idea, we kind of didn't have one till now. And even what I'm going to share with you is a work in progress, because I haven't really bounced it off of many people. So if you feel like this is incorrect of the book of Ecclesiastes, feel free to text me, but I know that it's not perfect yet. And so we're kind of working it as we go through the book, and we're going to land a main idea by the last sermon for sure. Okay, so the series main idea is this, is that God is a true and only giver of meaning in a world of vanity. Okay, so that's what all of Ecclesiastes kind of would be summed up in my words in one sentence. And now today we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. And we're going to see how wisdom is vanity. We're going to see how toil is vanity. And then we're going to see how Solomon gives us a glimmer of hope. Okay, so verse 12. The first big idea here is that death makes wisdom vanity. So obviously we know that Solomon is going to continue to smash the things that we pursue in this life. And he's going to do it here in verse 12. And he's going to do it by comparing wisdom to death. Let's see it here in the text. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. So he's already saying, even though he's going to say wisdom is meaningless, is vanity, he's saying that wisdom is better than folly. Okay, folly is foolishness, playfulness, doing whatever. Verse 14, the wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Does that make you feel good? Shouldn't, because it's not really happy. But what is Solomon doing? So he's saying that wisdom is vanity. It's meaningless. It amounts to nothing, particularly in death. Because for the foolish guy, the guy who just does whatever he wants to do, and for the person who lives wisely, they both end up dead one day. So let's look at this wisdom. Let's dig into this a little bit more by looking at wisdom in the context of Ecclesiastes, just this book. So what do we know about wisdom? So how does Solomon describe wisdom as vanity? Well, wisdom brings vexation in chapter 1, verse 18. Wisdom brings man to understand his shortcomings, chapter 1, verse 18. So as we become more and more wise, we may be able to do things more, but we also understand where we fall short more and more as we become more wise. Solomon searched pleasure with wisdom in chapter 2, verse 3. Wisdom, even though it is ultimately vanity, is better than folly. Verse 13 here. If the idea of wisdom being vanity leads us to think we should make foolish decisions, Solomon clarifies that right here. He says, don't. He says that it's better to be wise than to be foolish. The wise person can see what's coming ahead. That's why his eyes are in his head. Wisdom eventually does not grant immortality, though. And we see this in verse 16 in our text right here. So we should all be looking at it right now. As much as we know and understand, we will never be able to escape death. None of us. And as wise as we live our lives, as good as we parent our kids, as good of a husband or as good as a wife we are, or as good as we are navigating our careers, no matter what we do, we will all end up dead one day. That's the reality. Wisdom does not grant an enduring remembrance in verse 16. So what is that saying? That's saying that as wise as we are and as much as we might live a great life and people might look at us and say, you know what, this guy was like, he was a good dude. He will be forgotten in a couple generations to come, even of the best people. And then you just expand that out, maybe 100 years, forgotten. There's a lot of good people that were forgotten. And hardly anyone is remembered. In fact, according to this, no one is. There's no enduring remembrance. And so as we apply this to our lives and we wrestle with this, because as Solomon is communicating this to the Israelites, and he's saying that everything's wisdom, what we also have to do is consider this for our lives also. We have to think, all right, what is Solomon saying? And we have to wrestle with this idea. It is good to wrestle with this idea of wisdom being vanity. So where do we pursue wisdom that is ultimately vanity? So the wise person might excel in their work. The wise person might be aware of their strengths and weaknesses. The wise person might excel in their hobbies, whether it's fighting or like boxing or MMA or whatever you do, or like surfing or whatever you do, right? You might excel in that, and that's wisdom. The wise person might do well in managing finances. The wise person might not be overindulgent. The wise person might treat other people well. The wise person might make good decisions. But all of this, ultimately, Solomon is saying, is vanity. And at the end of our days, the wise person and the fool will end up in the same place. So even if you are none of these things, and you live your life intentionally trying to be a fool, you'll end up in the same place as a wise person. And for the wise person who's working so hard to live this good life, quote unquote good life, will end up in the same place as a fool one day. At the end of time, the wise person and the fool will both be forgotten. Okay, so now the beginning half of this sermon, for the first two big ideas or points, is going to be pretty sad. But it's going to get better. So just hang in there with me, all right? Okay, so wisdom is vanity. We got that. Now toil. Death also makes toil vanity. So he shifts now and he talks about toil. Toil is like work. So verse 18, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity, a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Okay, so what is Solomon saying here? How is Solomon describing toil as vanity? Let's look back here at the text. In verse 18, we saw that Solomon considers leaving his work to someone else's vanity. And that we could see that we don't know if this guy is going to be wise with the work that we did or a fool with it. He could just lose it all. Sometimes our work is left to a person who additionally did not work for it at all. So they didn't do anything. They just get it. And what he's kind of alluding to here is an inheritance. You know, sometimes we might work our whole lives to earn this income, and we get property, and we get this bank account, and we have all this stuff, and then we leave it to someone who didn't do anything for it. That could happen too. And that, he's saying here, is vanity. I mean, that could make some of us mad, and some of us might never do that. We just won't leave that money to that person because it doesn't make sense to us. And that's what Solomon is showing here. Solomon drives us to this idea that makes our work meaningless. The things in life that we put endless effort to will eventually disappear. And he's trying to paint this picture to the Israelites. And I'm hoping that this picture is being painted for us. That ultimately, particularly in light of death, that it's meaningless. That our toil, our hard work is meaningless. We stress out even at night over the work of our hands. And some of us notice, we work our job, we do our job, but we have responsibility the next day. So we're stressed out thinking about what's coming up the next day. And so even at night, our toil is getting to us. So wisdom and toil, they both, especially in light of death, is meaningless. Regarding toil, let me maybe paint the picture this way. My kids, the other day, I was home with them. By myself, and we did a puzzle. They wanted to do a puzzle at night, and so we were doing a puzzle. And like Ben, he's five, so he's getting a lot better at puzzles. But Alexa, she's okay, but she's three, so she's not like excellent. And so we're doing this 100-piece puzzle, which doesn't sound like a lot, but like it took us a long time. And it's a 4-foot puzzle, so we have to lay it on the ground. And Alexa, all she wants to do is me to put the pieces where they belong so she can press it in, because she like gives up real quickly. And then she decides that she wants to sit on my lap, which makes, like, I'm thinking, like, I got to get this puzzle done so we can get them to bed and I can chill and do whatever I want. And she's just slowing me down because she wants to sit on my lap. And then as we're doing the puzzles, what happens is they start stepping on the pieces. Like they don't see the pieces, so they step on it and then they break all the work that we did. And all the while, I'm just thinking, man, they're just wasting my time. Like, you guys should just go play on the other room. I'll do this by myself, right? Because that's my toil. We eventually finish. And then what happens? We don't even take a picture. We just break it all up. Like, Ben, as soon as it's done, he breaks it all up, puts it away, and he's off doing the next thing. Just toil. Just meaningless. Just all of that hard work, meaningless. See, this is kind of like our lives, if you think about it. You might not think about it as a puzzle, like, oh, that's nothing, that's minor. But if you really think about the work that you're putting yourself towards, and even like us, like building a church, at some point, it'll be gone. I mean, people will get saved and people will be in heaven, and that's really cool. But one day, Jesus will return, make all things right, and it'll be like one big church, and Jesus rules it all, and he's the pastor, and we serve and worship him to the end of our days, right? The chief end of man. God's glory being revealed. And so the puzzle deal kind of paints this picture of real life. But it just becomes more evident because I saw the puzzle built and destroyed and it's gone. It's here and it's gone. We work for it and it's gone. And I think this is what Solomon is trying to communicate here. He's trying to communicate this idea, and he's trying to put into perspective the things that we put so much effort into every day. The things that we value so much. And remember now, Solomon is this dude that did everything. He was wiser than everyone else. And he accomplished more than anyone else. His work accomplished more than anyone else. Maybe even till this day. He did a lot of stuff. He had every resource at his disposal. Some people say that he made about $1 million a year back in that time when he was living. Which is a lot, right? I mean, $1 million a year, like, 20 years ago is a lot. $1 million a year right now is a lot, right? So, okay. So, here's a question for you and I, for us. Where do you toil in vanity? Where do we toil in vanity? Are we sacrificing relationship and health so that we can make more money? Are we manipulative so that we can have or achieve something that we want? Is our performance at work what's most important to us? And so if we fail to perform in our careers, are we then destroyed? Is money most important to us? What would happen to your work when you're gone? I think we have to think about this. And this is what I think Solomon in this text and what he's saying, he's trying to get us to wrestle with this. What will happen when we're gone? Will the building that you are building, that you're working on, stand forever? Whether you're working on the infrastructure with the rebar, or you're putting in lights and putting in junction boxes all day long. Like, what are you doing? Like running pipe? Whatever you're doing, will that stand forever? Will the company you're building be there forever? Will the students that you're teaching live forever? Will the technology you're working with even exist in 15 years? Will your employees live forever? Will this church stand forever? It won't. One day, Jesus will return, like I said, and make all things right. And yeah, it won't. We won't be in Gus Webling forever. It'll be better. It'll be like air conditioning and like food every week, and just it'll be awesome. I mean, similar things, worshiping God and probably engaging His word or hearing His word directly, but it'll be a lot better. It won't be like this. And so, just questions to ask yourselves. Because this is where the text is driving us, right? If you read Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon is here smashing wisdom and he's smashing toil. He's smashing wisdom and he's smashing hard work. And likewise, as we're engaging the Word of God, we should read the Bible that way also and wrestle with that. But it gets better here. And this is the last part of the sermon. We still have a bunch to go, but we move on. So it raises the question then, so is wisdom and toil really, really vanity? Obviously not. Obviously not. Obviously, he's trying to communicate a point. And Solomon is doing this pattern that he does throughout all of Ecclesiastes, and you can take a note of this, where he declares everything meaningless, and then he gives the audience a glimpse into meaning found only in God. And so this is the first time where he points us back to God, and he does it two other times. Once, shucks, I should have looked at it, but I think it's in like chapter 8 or something, and then again in chapter 12. And so he does this two other times. So three times. So he spends all this time breaking everything down, and then he points us back to God. He breaks everything down. He says, everything that we see under the sun here is meaningless. It's vanity. It's like a vapor. It's going to disappear. And then he points us back to God, and he highlights God. And that's what I hope we can begin to see here this morning. So verse 24. This last idea here is that God gives enjoyment, wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Verse 24, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. So what is Solomon doing here? Solomon is offering a glimmer of hope after spending all that time destroying false hope offered under the sun. To be able to eat and drink and find enjoyment in our toil is a gift from God. And so that's why we love to eat and drink and find enjoyment, because it's a gift from God. Apart from God, there is no enjoyment, no true enjoyment. For the believer, God gives salvation, God gives wisdom, God gives knowledge, and God gives joy. But for the non-believer, there is no hope. This is our main goal. Our main goal in this church is to see those who don't know God, know Him. So this is where Solomon is trying to put emphasis on. He's trying to show us that earthly wisdom, toil, pleasure are all at some point vanity. It's meaningless. And so while we could stand up here, and we've said this many times, but I'll say it again, while we could stand up here and tell you how to be better parents, how to manage your money, how to do all these things, and all of that knowledge is good to gain someplace else, but we don't think that that's the place of the pulpit. We think that church is a place where you get to know God. You get to know Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins and gave you everlasting life. For everyone who repents and believes, that you might know the gospel. This is what we proclaim every week here in this church. And you should get that picture, that every sermon, every time we gather, the gospel we proclaim multiple times. multiple times. And this is why we do this. It's because we know that this is the role of the church and the pastor, is to give you Jesus, the gospel, not just earthly wisdom. We might have a class here or there. We might talk about it one-on-one about earthly wisdom. I'm talking to people all the time about, you know, like what career to take or like who to marry or all that kind of stuff, right? We'll talk about it. But as we proclaim from this pulpit, we will always proclaim the gospel. And that's our main goal. Okay, so what does God give? So let's look at these three things that God gives. So God gives enjoyment, right? We see that in the text in verse 24. Okay, the believer can experience God-given enjoyment in toil. For the believer, eating and drinking is not an end in itself. We don't just eat and drink to just consume, but we eat and drink ultimately to worship and enjoy the God who allows us to eat and drink. To worship and enjoy the God who gave us the ability to eat and drink. For the believer, toil is not an end in itself. Eating and drinking is done remembering the one who is ultimately in control of our toil. True enjoyment is only possible when God is the focus. So that's why it's a good thing to, in our work, as we're working hard to, in our jobs or raising our families, that we can enjoy. We can have enjoyment because our toil is not the end in itself. The eating and drinking is not an end in itself. It's just a means for us to enjoy God, even in the toil. So when we are working hard to make life work, whether it's in your job or taking care of all the kids or whatever it is, or maybe studying and trying to earn a degree, we can enjoy this hard work when this work is done unto the Lord. See, we don't build buildings for developers and project managers or our bosses. We build for God. We don't love our families for ourselves. We ultimately love them for God. We don't build churches for ourselves or for communities. We ultimately do this work for God. Now, does it benefit you? Does it benefit the community? Obviously, it does. Do we hope that lives are changed? Yes. But we ultimately do it for God. When we understand this distinction, we can enjoy the work, our work, knowing that our work is for one who is greater, one who is perfect, one who will never let us down, one who demonstrated all of that in the cross. That as God himself died on the cross for our sins, he demonstrated that he's perfect, that he's good, that he's sacrificing, that he loves us. And as we toil, we can toil with this understanding. The second thing that God gives is God gives us wisdom. See, God-given wisdom saves and has eternal impact. So this wisdom is not vanity. God-given wisdom is not vanity. Earthly wisdom is, though. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says it like this: "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God." Wisdom from God. Jesus is wisdom from God. "Righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Godly wisdom is this wisdom that saves our souls. Wisdom that informs us and allows us to understand this Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. See, that's going to be a miracle. For some of us who are not believers here today, that's going to be a miracle in our lives. It's going to be the first miracle. It's going to be an important miracle. God could do a miracle in your life even if you're not a believer, I would say. But anyways, I'll flesh that out during the week. But that wisdom to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that wisdom to know that we're sinners and we fall short, is wisdom that only God can give us. It's only God can reveal himself to us. It's only God that can soften our hearts and allow us to know that we fall short. And that is a miracle. That wisdom is not vanity. That wisdom is life-giving. That wisdom is what everything we do is built on. That wisdom is the gospel. So when we say the gospel, it's the historical good news. It's the good news, the historical facts of Jesus and all that he had done for us so that our sins might be forgiven and so that we might have everlasting life. This is the gospel. This is what's very important for us to understand. And this is what we pray, that you might all, everyone in this room, might have a clear understanding of this wisdom. And as much as I would hope or would love for you to have wisdom to make money and to manage your kids well and to be a good husband, like, as good as that is, if you don't have wisdom that God saved you from your sins, none of it matters in death. Because it's only the wisdom that God saves us from our sin that has any bearing after this life. And I pray that that is deeply rooted in every one of our hearts. This wisdom is a wisdom that will last for all of eternity in comparison to verse 14. So verse 14 is a wisdom that ends with death. This wisdom is a wisdom that conquers death. In 16, again, talking about that death. If death makes wisdom vanity, this wisdom of a God who saves people from sin and conquers death is not vanity. So as we apply this to our lives, I want us to wrestle with this question of, is our hope in wisdom that ends in vanity, or wisdom that is a gift from God? See, to the world that we live in, highly values wisdom. The world that we live in highly values, like, knowing stuff and doing things well or doing things right. Positive thinking, good philosophy is what makes talk show hosts so popular. Everyone wants to hear what these talk show hosts have to say, or what these expert commentators have to say, or what these expert business... Now, they're all good in those realms, and we should learn about those things. But ultimately, we have to ask this question. We have to ask the question, what does it do for us in eternity? Now, I'm not saying not to seek out wisdom and learn all these things. All I'm asking is, does this have bearing on our eternity? And if it doesn't, then we should understand its place and its role and not worship it. The church even sometimes falls into this trap, giving people good advice and failing to deliver the good news. And I pray that this church will never do that. And like I said earlier, that's why we emphasize the gospel every week, or we try to. So do you make the mistake of relying on good advice instead of good news? Our goal should not just to be good, to live good lives. Our goal should be to know the God who gives true wisdom that is true good news. And then lastly, God-given joy. That was fixed. Thanks. God-given joy. Even in understanding that our toil will be left to someone else after we die, we can still find joy in it. Solomon further builds on this idea of comparing the believer to non-believer. The non-believer is given the business of gathering and collecting that ends ultimately in vanity. Verse 26, he says it right there here in this text. And it seems as though there is an emphasis on this joy. It seems as though as Solomon is wrapping this up, and this additional comment here in verse 26 is referring to this joy, seems like there's an emphasis in this, and that we should understand this clearly and well. See, God giving joy in toil means that our work is not meaningless when it is for God and for His glory. In the midst of our hard work, we can have joy in God. So what this means for us is, it means that we can go out. Like, I know that I said that ultimately it's meaningless. I know that I said that earthly wisdom is what we should not pursue, or we should pursue first and foremost godly wisdom, wisdom that saves our souls from sin. I know I said that. But once we get that squared away, once we make God the emphasis and God the focus, and once we know that the most important wisdom that we could ever have is this saving wisdom that comes only from God, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. As we understand that clearly, what that does for us is it frees us up to then live our lives for the glory of God. It frees us up to do everything well and to pursue wisdom in every area. And so now this is where, like how Solomon does himself, he contradicts himself. But I hope I'm explaining in a way where there is a contradiction, but you understand the contradiction. Hopefully. I'll pray after this, and God will make it work. But I'm hoping that we're seeing this. And what that does is it frees us up to go then and learn everything there is to learn about money, everything there is to learn about parenting and marriage and everything else that we would hope to be wise in, to search the scriptures, to read through Proverbs, to gain wisdom on it. And it means that we should excel in everything that we do. And so for the student, you should study and earn degrees with honors, understanding that this work is good and it's for God. And see, that's why we would celebrate like Ty doing so good in school. I mentioned it earlier, Trent, when you weren't here, but I said that she did well in school. But we would celebrate that. We would celebrate that because I would know that at some point, somewhere in there, she's doing this for the glory of God. That it's not just selfish so that she can gain a good degree. We can excel on the job site knowing that God, that our work is for God. So that means that if you're doing like, you know, labor, you're working in some kind of field like that, you should work hard, like run. Don't be the laziest guy. Be the hardest worker there. Do it for the glory of God, not for your selfish motive, but do it for the glory of God. Your toil is not in vain. I mean, yeah, all right. I was going to say, I try to do well because I'm ballet, right? So I'm ballet car. So I try to do well, like do my job. I don't steal money. I don't, because valets do that. I don't jam up the cars. I don't, even though we could, you know, you guys should be careful. Sometimes they do that. You better check your car because some guys are not good. But I don't do that. And anyways, we can excel. We can build a church that has significant impact in this community. So that's why we do stuff in the community. Like, I know I said it's all vanity, but we do stuff. Like, I'm here at the school every Thursday. We help out. We give the teachers that break. It's an hour and a half. We give teachers breaks so that they can do a meeting that they normally wouldn't have had an opportunity to, and we don't charge them. We will eventually do major repairs to this cafeteria. We're going to redo the floors at some point, paint, and do all kinds of stuff when the money's there. So feel free to continue to give to the glory of God. But we'll do it at some point. We did it at IL. We did a $20,000 paint job in the IL High School cafeteria. And so we do these things. We give to, I mean, and if you're like a teacher or something in the community, we will give you money. Just come ask us for it. If you have an idea, come ask us for it. No one's ever asked. So come and ask. I'm not afraid to put it out there. But we do these things because we're building this church to have significant impact in the community. Why? Because we think that's going to save them? No. Because we're responding to the gospel and we know that our toil is not in vain and we're doing this for, all of this for the glory of God. We're not just trying to get more people in the chairs. See, there's a huge difference in motivation and I hope you're understanding it, even if there's somewhat of a contradiction. And if not, you can email me. I'll be happy to talk to you about it more this week. We can build companies that are successful knowing that this is for God. We can love our wives well, knowing that this is for God. We can love our kids well, knowing that this is for God. We can love our families well, our moms, our dads, our sisters, our brothers, our extended family, our cousins. We can love them well, knowing that this is for God. And then lastly, as we end, I want us to just consider this idea of resting in God's gifts. So there's stuff that we toil for, there's stuff that we strive for that Solomon is saying is vanity. But then there's gifts from God. There's wisdom, there's knowledge, there's enjoyment, and there's, what is the last one? Joy. Our world is built on striving. Everything inside of us tells us that we need to strive and work hard. And I hope you're not getting from this sermon or from this series that we don't have to work hard. I hope you're actually getting the opposite. But our world is built on just striving. But God's gifts are gifts, which means they're not to be strived for. Because if you strive for a gift, that's called a pay. It's called a paycheck. It's not a gift. It's a paycheck. So what makes it a gift is that they're freely given. Our problem many times is that we overlook God's gifts and we strive towards other things that we think is more important. We strive towards wisdom. We work towards accomplishing things, which all ends up in vanity eventually. But resting in God's gifts is enjoying the season that we have, even in marriage, even when our marriage is tough. we enjoy it. We enjoy it. Why? Because we know that at minimum, God is sanctifying our souls. He's working on our hearts in ways that we cannot see and understand. We rest in God's gifts, in enjoying the season we have with our kids, even if we think it's hard. For most of us, we have young kids, and some of us are kind of coming out of that. Well, some of us, you know, because we're at a point now where, you know, kids are like almost ready to bathe themselves. They can wipe their own butts. They can, you know, like almost. And it's just like, that's awesome, you know. And I heard that from like 6 to 10, it's pretty cruise. And then high school, you got to get ready because you get some action in high school too. But that's what people tell me. But I'm hoping that we do a good job. And then we have earthly wisdom to help us to raise our kids. And maybe they're not so bad in high school, but we'll get ready for it. So whatever season you are at with your kids, enjoy it. And you can enjoy it not because it's fun to change 15 diapers in a day, but because it's all done for the glory of God. It's done to one who is greater. It's not just done for the sake of keeping the butt from getting rash. It's done for a higher purpose. And that's what Solomon is trying to point us to. That when we look at life and we understand that life should be seen from a higher purpose, it changes how we see everything. Resting in God's gifts is being content where He has you in your career and not killing yourself with your ambition. You see, I know that this is all very situational, that you could be working really hard and doing it for the glory of God, or you could be working really hard and doing it for your glory and your ambition. And that's something that the Holy Spirit's going to need to sort out in your life. And I pray, though, that as the Word of God is communicated this morning, that it's something that we all wrestle with. See, resting in God's gifts is being okay also with your health challenge. That if there's a health challenge that you face where, like, you just feel like you're not in control, resting in God's gift is knowing that God is in control. That ultimately, even if your health challenge ended up in your death, the wisdom that you gained in everlasting life, in salvation, in the gospel, that's more than you would ever need. And you just go to a better place if you are saved, if God has saved you from your sins. And you should rejoice in that and be at peace in it for the believers. So everything's not vanity. God is not vanity. Living for God is not vanity. And I pray that we might be people who live for Him, who live knowing that He's in control, knowing that He has all things worked out for His glory. All right, Sean, let's sing that song.